The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning, everyone. Follow along as I read God's Word in 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and now which has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's word. Usually when preaching, I'm assuming that there's a lot of people in the room who don't know where they're at with Jesus, who are trying to figure it out, or trying to figure out, could I ever believe or be a Christian? Usually I have people in the room like the guy who is in the membership class at Liberty Church on Saturday, and we went through the parable of the lost sons in Luke 15, and he said, you know, I did a little bit of Catholic school. I never heard the word grace. I thought I was just supposed to obey my way into whatever relationship I was going to have with God. Usually I have that guy in the room. This is a different audience. And so we're going to start with this. We want to imitate what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to his apostle Paul, right? We want to imitate the apostle Paul's gospel theology. We want to imitate Paul's thinking about Jesus Christ and the doctrine that flows from that revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul, right? That's our starting point. What we might not immediately grasp is that the willingness to suffer is actually deeply connected with that theology. That truly imitating the Apostle Paul's theology leads us, ought to push us, compel us into a willingness to suffer in ministry like Paul does. Now, I'm also going to assume you know a little bit about suffering because you're in seminary, right? I graduated. It's been a while, but the last time I checked, it's not super lucrative, and you've got some financial anxiety. There's probably some people with some financial anxiety in the blue seats. And afterwards, you're not looking at a career that's going to be, you know, you're not going to be rolling after you get your Westminster degree, right? And we know that, on one hand, in this letter, the Apostle Paul likes, anyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Anyone who's sincere about following Jesus, there will be a price to that. And yet, also, it is true and obvious, we will see in these words, that those who enter ministry will suffer in unique ways. And in a special way, will be called into suffering, which is what the call of ministry always includes. I remember explaining that I was going to leave a secure job as a pastor, which my parents couldn't believe. Like, hey, they seem to love you there. It doesn't seem like they're going to fire you next week. You seem to be doing well there. I was at New Life Glenside, living in a nice house, literally with a picket fence. It was picturesque, you know. Al Groves was down the street, and we'd eat obscene amounts of popcorn together. It was a good world that I lived in. And I remember explaining to my dad that we were going to sell that house, buy a smaller house that cost twice as much in a neighborhood that didn't have good public schools, and raise some money and start something that statistically has a high rate of failure, which is church planting. And my dad, okay, your car insurance, your cost of your house, and your kids, and you're raising money, and you're venturing out. This seems like a good life plan to you. That's what he said. And my mother, who knows enough about what a pastor's life is like, stayed up. She couldn't sleep for 3 nights. I'll tell more of our story, and God has been gracious and has showed up and has used foolish things. And by God's grace, these churches are here, and people are coming to Christ. And my parents also, by God's grace, get it now, but can even be well-meaning people who question that call. You notice in the passage from the gospel that we read, no one was saying, Jesus, I need to sell more crack cocaine before I can follow you. It was always legitimate sounding questions, right? Could I go bury my dad? It was always phrased in something that sounded good. And probably for Americans with our, and I'm speaking personally here, desire for comfort and security. One of the toughest things about really embracing and following Jesus into ministry is the uncertainty. There's, you know, no matter where it's at, in the city or not, the criticism, sometimes the loneliness, the betrayals that are a part of faithful gospel ministry, they're just part of it. You know, the people you thought who were with you are going to be super solid, turns around, stab you in the back, and you'll have some, you know, Philippian Christians who you've been instrumental in their life, and no matter, you know, even if you're having a hard time, they're always going to support you, and you'll have some Corinthian Christians who every time you turn around say bad things about you. Let's look at Paul's theology and how it connects to suffering, okay? Let's dive into this letter. First thing is this. His call is spirit-given. right? He reminds Timothy, you've been given the real thing. You have sincere faith, first dwelt in your grandmother and your mother, and now I'm sure it dwells in you. We know that Paul thinks that is the gift of God, and he reminds him of the gift of God. This seems to be gifts for ministry and connected to his calling, which was given to Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands, and this is the spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And I know that you've had enough of Westminster when he says, a spirit, not a fear, that could probably be capitalized, right? He has the Holy Spirit in him. Don't be afraid, but that spirit has gifted you and will enable you to have power and love and self-control. Now, that's a plaque verse, right? Looks good on plaques or for anybody doing anything. What is that really for? Where we're going to see Paul saying, come suffer with me. Endure. Do what you've been doing and keep on doing it. He has a spirit-given calling, and it's a spirit-guarded calling, right? It's a holy calling, verse 9, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace. It is a grace that God has given us. And it is going to be spirit-guarded, verse 14. Guard that by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And this is all in the context of what's he aiming for? What's he building this around? Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, because you have a spirit-given calling. You have the real thing. You have gifts. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's what he's emphasizing. Come, suffer with me, share in suffering. That is what God has called you into. That uncertainty, that risk, that criticism, that target on your back, that just what's going to freak you out for the rest of your life if you're called into ministry, sometimes uncertainty about the future or certain trials. Share in that, because the Holy Spirit has given you this calling, and the Holy Spirit will enable you to remain faithful. Your confidence, this is what's great about that, by the Spirit, is not that you're good enough, talented enough, doggone it, people like you, or your education was good enough, or you're going to learn everything, absolutely everything here that you'll ever need. But Jesus Christ is with you, and his Spirit lives in you. And he will guard what God has given you to enable you to remain faithful. And so why I've read a big chunk is just so that we see these connections. It's a spirit-guarded calling, and he wants, Paul goes back to this again and again, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. He acts like that's the new normal. If you're in ministry, you will share in suffering. And those examples all inspire devotion and hard work. The examples of the soldier and the athlete and farmer. He doesn't even explain them, but he just throws them out there. Reflect on that. You'll get it. God will show you this. They're all examples that inspire devotion, hard work. And you have been enlisted. He says, the good soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You didn't just sign up yourself. In American language, you were drafted, okay? And anyone, if you're a counseling student, if you're going to be a pastor, there will always be the cost of entering into other people's pain and confusion, and it's just going to get on you. You know, you don't minister amongst muddy people without their mud getting on you. Yesterday, we heard about this counseling case, and a pastor who did an initial assessment of it sort of drew it out on the board. This is all we're looking at. Okay, who should we connect them with? What's the plan going to be with this couple? And I heard, this is the scariest thing, the guy had already had anger management training from CCEF, and he didn't like it or get anything out of it. And I just thought, this is going to be fun. You know, this guy has already had solid teaching about controlling his anger and not wounding his wife, and has resisted that, stiff-armed that. Sounds like a blast. Sign me up. This emphasis on calling for you and for me needs to be clear, because you will hear other voices. Sometimes they can come from well-meaning people or outside, but the scariest ones are within. I gave you the example of my parents. I also literally received another call twice a year for 6 years. I went to this high school where they made everybody take the military aptitude test, and apparently, I would not guess this about myself, but I would do well on a nuclear sub. And so this Navy recruiter, trying to recruit people for his worldwide force for good, the Navy, called me twice a year, said, do you want us to pay for your schooling? Do you want us to pay? You could have a solid job, benefits, 20 years, retire. Do you want to do this? Now, traveling the world around, you know, around the world underwater, luckily, does not sound good to me. It does not sound fun. I don't want to do math all the time. And yet, it messed with me in that here's this call from an imaginary world that I don't live in. In times that were hard, I've wondered, is God really in this? Is this worth it? And you as well, maybe it won't be literally an external call, maybe it'll come from within, you'll wonder, is this worth it? Now, I've tried to show you, Paul says, suffer with me, don't be ashamed, be faithful to your ministry. And it's throughout the whole letter. You know, he'll just throw things out there. Always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Like, hey, it's kind of just part of it. So do that. What is Paul convinced of? Why does he do it? What's under his, let's pop the hood on his theology. Well, there's a day coming, right? He's writing to Timothy so he can talk in shorthand. He can just say the day, you know. A day is coming. The day. And it's the day when everything we've done for Christ will be revealed to be unimaginably worth it. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That every love, tear you've shed for someone in pain, every way you've had to rearrange your life, every way you've extended yourself to love others, and all the suffering that you've endured on the path of obedience, everything on that day, it will be unimaginably worth it. And the insight the Apostle Paul has into that, he says elsewhere, we can't even conceive, our minds cannot imagine what God has prepared. This day is coming. And he refers to that in this letter. God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He speaks elsewhere of this letter, a crown. In chapter 4, or later in this letter, he says, yeah, the crown of righteousness. What do those symbols mean? At least this, it'll be unimaginably worth it. And he also points out this reason. He says, chapter 2, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A call to ministry will include, and we need to pray this into our hearts and rehearse it into our hearts and learn to have broken hearts for our area of ministry, wherever that is. Half the Liberty churches are in the city, half are in the suburbs, and we're looking for interns for all of them. God brings us into loving the people that he has. And we don't know who they are. We don't know who the elect are. So we pray for our neighbors and for the elect. And there is a sense that we endure all this for their sake, for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What has God brought us into? The Apostle Paul, he has a powerful sense of being loved by Jesus Christ. We know that. We sang it too. We sang it in this service. We sang, "We are thine. We are yours, Jesus. You've bought us. You've loved us." We need to have that constantly refreshed in us. He has a powerful sense of the job Jesus has given him to do. One of the scariest things I've ever prayed, and I don't even think I realized what it meant when I prayed it, is I remember walking through Northern Liberties, which, by the way, used to have a gigundous Presbyterian church in it. Had the biggest Presbyterian church in the United States, was the first Presbyterian church in Northern Liberties. 4,000 people involved in small groups. They called them prayer meetings back then. You're on that street? You had to invite your neighbors who don't believe over to your house, read this Christian literature, and pray a bunch. Massive church there. The street, I think it was the biggest church in Philadelphia at the time. And I actually have weird things in common with this guy who planted it. It was multi-site for a while, which is a lot of fun if you're a Liberty guy, because we do that a lot. The guy who planted it named his son after George Whitfield, which I also did. So I just found this out the past couple months, and it's been blowing my mind. The street that it was on doesn't even exist in our neighborhood anymore. It exists elsewhere in the city, not in our neighborhood. But the guy worked really, really hard for the sake of that neighborhood. And I remember before Liberty Church existed there, I would walk around the neighborhood and pray, and the church buildings were, they're like museums to a forgotten time and a forgotten place. There was no worshiping community there, none. The churches were shut down. There was one Russian Orthodox church that met in the Russian language. And I remember praying, "Lord, for all these people who are new here, for all these folks, give me grace to endure whatever it would mean for there to be a church here. I don't know what that's going to look like, but would you give me grace for that, that church would be here?" I prayed that on a day that I met a guy who had never met a pastor before in his life. He was like 45. He's like, "So you are like a minister-pastor kind of person. I've never met someone who did that." Blew my mind. We need a powerful sense of our calling. We need a powerful sense of the glory of what we're called into. This is part of what makes it worth it. Like, you realize what God has called us into is the most important thing in the world. God has given you this grace to be the messenger of good news that is actually the best news in the universe. It's the best news in the universe. It really is. And there are elect that God has that he's calling. This past week, there's a bunch of different events in this warehouse. We converted this warehouse into our gathering space. One was, there was a gathering, a meet and greet happy hour for all the business leaders in the neighborhood. And John Alexander, who graduated from here a couple years ago, who we baptized 10 years ago. Now he's an elder and like the executive pastor at Liberty Church East, where I'm at the most. And he sort of explained what Liberty is. They do a thing where whoever provides the beer gets to talk for 5 minutes. You know, the community leaders come, whoever brings the beer, well, you get to get up and talk about your business or your thing. So John Alexander stands up and he talks about Liberty Church. And this guy had a really weird look on his face. He's just agitated. And he came up to John afterwards and he said, I heard about this. Someone who's connected to this told me that they're praying for me every day that I would get God in my life. It was kind of freaking him out a little bit. That's what the look was on his face. But we believe, and our Bible says, and God's word is true, that God has elect, that he's drawing to himself. It was Friday, I sat down with this guy who's coming out of sex addiction. He's like 40-some days sober. And we read Romans 6 together. He's just like, would you just get together with me? And I'm going to counseling. I'm going to Sex Addicts Anonymous. He's coming to our church, though, too. Would you get together with me? We read Romans 6, read Romans 7. And, you know, I'm thinking, this is thick stuff, right? This is stiff. Is he going to get this? I just had him read a chapter or two of this. And he said, I was like, what do you get out of that? I'm a slave to sin. I need God to set me free. I need Jesus to forgive me. And he's like, I pray 20 times a day. I'm powerless. God, deliver me. I need your power because I'm powerless. He's like, and I've wrecked my life. God has elect. And friends, we are looking for those elect. We are seeking them out. I was like, this guy gets it. What used to be a big dirt patch in our neighborhood is Liberty's Walk and the Piazza. And there's concerts there with like 8,000 people now. And, you know, 1,000 people will show up and watch an Eagles game. I'm praying that God would raise up someone to move into that place and start a Bible study. I'm praying for interns to come, and it would be farther for you. You'd pay more in car insurance. It would mess up your life some. Let's just be honest. If you're an intern at any Liberty Church, it will mess up your life some. There are home meetings, though, that have like 30 people because we don't have someone who like knows their way around the Bible better than their, you know, my sock drawer to shepherd some of these folks. We're looking for people to lead home meetings. We're looking for people to start home meetings. You know, how many people live in the Piazza? Like a couple thousand. Counseling students, we're doing a sign-up where everyone's a little bit freaked out because we're going to say, hey, for any women who've had some sexual abuse, we're running a gospel recovery group. Why it freaks us out is that we know that there's going to be more people sign up than the cap. And we're praying that there'd be many more of those. There need to be so many more. More addiction stuff. We do this, my friends, because we have a Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ given calling. We didn't draft ourselves. And our confidence is that Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit will guard what he's given us. And there is a proper sense to, there is a healthy amount of risk taking that you need to embrace and just get used to go into ministry. Your life's not going to be safe. You're not going to be, it's not going to be sure. Everything's not going to perfectly line up. And it just seems like in the Bible, God prepares leaders not in the spa, but in the desert, right? Moses in the desert, David in the desert. If your life is not really comfortable now, and part of you, doesn't part of us always say, Jesus, if you love me more, wouldn't you like help me not be so stressed all the time? Would you take this off? Maybe. I don't know what God's doing. I wouldn't presume to tell you what God's doing in your life. Is God preparing you, though, for a life of trusting him where you're going to need that kind of fresh manna all the time? One of the things that like I realized all of a sudden was that I'll probably be doing some sort of fundraising for the rest of my life. And it's not because the Liberty churches don't have money. You know, I mean, I think the total budget is, I don't know, probably like one point, it's all divided up between the different churches, but like probably like, you know, almost 2 million, 1.7 or something like that. I don't even know. I just raised church. But why we need money is that we're trying to start new things and push it forward and add staff to start new ministries. And that's going to be hassle and some drama and some risk and calling people to jump in. There is a guy who, one pastor we sent to Rwanda this summer for the rest of his life, and another guy jumped in. He has a grant for part of his salary for 1 year. He's like, I've got my salary 1 year. I think we could probably get the grant next year. Probably. What am I trying to say? It just takes some faith. And there is a healthy risk-taking that you can't avoid to be faithful in ministry, let alone church planning. What Jesus has called us into is glorious. My friends, if we have died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would see your grace for us clearly and the love of Jesus Christ shown to us in the gospel. We pray that we administer out of a sense of being deeply loved by God. We pray also, Lord, that our calling individually would be clear, that you would guide us through your church and the external call and other voices saying, hey, you're good at this, you should do it, and by your providentially ordering our lives, what you have called us to do. I do pray for these brothers and sisters that they would discover that. We also pray for faith that we do not have, to suffer in ways that you call us to suffer, to endure criticism, loneliness, uncertainty, because of your calling. And we trust that you will enable us to be faithful to this. The Holy Spirit will guard the good deposit you've given us. And the day is coming. The day when it will be revealed that this has been so worth it, unimaginably so. Every way you've enabled us to love others in your name and every way we've ministered truly for you, we know that the dross will be burned up, but what will last will remain forever. And we pray we would live for that day and live in light of that day. And we pray, Lord, also that we would counsel and pastor and preach and shepherd for the sake of the elect, those whom you are calling, those whom you will save. We pray that we would pray for them before we know their names, and that this part, this theology, would be deep in our bones. We pray it be deep in our hearts. They're elect. You want to draw people to yourself. You want to draw people to your son. You want them to be united to Jesus. You want to glorify Jesus amongst the nations. May we live in that, and knowing that, believing that, may we live like that's true. We pray that the words of the gospel would be on our lips. Give us faith to pray for family members and friends who do not yet know you. And I pray you would guide these here. I pray that you would guide these brothers and sisters here to their calling. Give them faith for it. We pray that they would fan into flame the gift of God in them. It would call forth all their effort, but they would believe you for power and love and self-discipline to join in suffering. as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray we would hear your suffering sign up, and because of all your glory and all your grace and all your love for us, we pray we'd sign up and come. Jesus, please meet us. Send us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.